I want to again thank Wayne and Trent and Andy, these good elders, and anyone else who might have been involved. And God and you, you have honored me. Allowing me to come and be a part of this. It reminds me so much of the early days of Protestant Associates when our numbers were not as great as they are now. There are some great advantages to that. The intimacy of the group and the opportunity for everyone to participate and get to know each other better. And I have just been revitalized by being here. Iron sharpens iron. And I assure you, brethren, you sharpen this old rusty dull piece of iron this week. Each of these men who have spoken, I've always heard that the sign of a good speaker is you want to get up and speak after he does. And every session this week, I wanted to get up and speak because we've had some great lessons. And I appreciate that so much. Wayne mentioned the still sharpening sessions, the Protestant Associate. There are all those three individuals you can count on, but you're going to be able to use every spirit. And I always know that when Wayne is in there, and Neil, and David, and some of these other guys, I'm going to be able to use every spirit. I don't have to worry about that, so I appreciate what he had to say. I'm going to get started this morning. We're going to jump out here, and I'm going to give you the bones and let you put the meat on them, so I hope your pens are sharp, and your minds are refreshed, and you're ready to go. Genesis 2:8-18. What God gave to man. You can title these things if you want to, but this is what I've given. What God gave to man. Number one, a place to live. A place to live. Verse 8. I'm not going to preach them to you, as I said, to give you the meat of the bones. Number two, a profession to learn. A profession to learn. Verse 15. Number three, a precept to lead. A precept to lead. Verse 17. Number four, a partner to love. A partner to love. Verse 18. A place to live, a profession to learn, precept to lead, partner to love. When I survey the wondrous cross, this was an assignment for a lectureship, and it turned out to be an excellent study for me personally. When I survey the wondrous cross, gentlemen can say, and leaders say, when I survey the wondrous cross, I see, number one, the silent blood of the cross. The silent blood of the cross. Number two, the shed blood of the cross. The shed blood of the cross. Number three, the sacrificial blood of the cross. Sacrificial blood of the cross. Number four, the saving blood of the cross. The saving blood of the cross. Number five, the sustaining blood of the cross. The sustaining blood of the cross. Number six, the solitary blood of the cross. The solitary blood of the cross. Number seven, the stimulating blood of the cross. Stimulating. That should motivate us more than the blood of the cross. An illustration of that, how can I contact the blood? And I use this. If we could go back 2,000 years and 8,000 miles and stand at the very foot of the cross and there witness the crucifixion of our Lord, if we could take His blood and smear it all over our bodies, we still wouldn't apply it. If we could somehow ingest it into our bodies, we still wouldn't be applying it. How do we apply the blood of the cross? By the only means God has given us. And that is through obedience to the gospel of Christ. John 19:34, his death, Romans 6:3-4, which were baptized into his death. Alright, why God does not approve of denominationalism? Why God does not approve of denominationalism? Number one, because of the prayer Jesus prayed. Because of the prayer Jesus prayed. John 17:20-21. Number two, because of the platform the Spirit laid. Because of the platform the Spirit laid. Ephesians 4:4-6. Number three, because of the price the Lord paid. Because of the price the Lord paid. Acts 20. 28 Ephesians 5:25. Acts 20:28, Ephesians 5:25. Number 4, finally. Because of the plea Paul made. 1 Corinthians 1:10-13. Here's a sermon that is just one statement. You won't be able, before the sermon, to give the title of your lecture, you'll give the sermon away. If you're writing on this statement, do you love me enough to tell me I'm wrong? Do you love me enough to tell me I'm wrong? And once you have that statement written down, dividing this way, just draw a line between do you love, and draw a line between love and me. Do you love? That's point one. Do you love? Talk about love from the Bible. Second point, draw a line between me and us. And your second point is me. Do you love me? Let's make it personal. We're to love one another. Then draw a line between enough and the word to. Do you love me enough? Do you love me enough? You can talk about that for some time. And then draw a line between me and I. Do you love me enough to tell me? That's your next point. Then the final point is, do you love me enough to tell me I'm wrong? And that will demonstrate the greatest love of all, if you love me enough to tell me I'm wrong. Next is a lesson that I heard someone else present, and it's just such a simple lesson, it's yet so profound. The book, All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned from Kindergarten, and so on. Here's one. All I Needed to Know, I Learned from Jesus Loves Me. All I Ever Needed to Know, I Learned from Jesus Loves Me. If you've not heard it, maybe you've heard this. I didn't hear it until a few years ago, and it just stood out. But there's the lesson right there, the verse of the song. Jesus loves me. Now, here's the line. The first one, Jesus loves. Jesus loves. You get in the broader picture, Jesus loves the world. But then Jesus loves me. Point number two. It gets individual. It gets personal. Jesus loves me. Point number three. This I know. We talk about know. Go to 1 John and other places. You shall know the truth. This I know. And then point number four, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So simple and yet so profound. There's your sermon for camp, youth gatherings, and so on. And one they can appreciate. There's your sermon meal for Tanzania. Yeah. We're going to get cross-cultural with some of these open for that. All right. The Lord's first miracle, John 2:1-11. So number one, the situation at the marriage. Verses 1-3. Point two, the sayings of the Master. Verses 4-8. Point three, the significance of the miracle. Verse 11. Next, does the devil know you? Acts 19:13-20. Here are presented to us the seven satanic sons of Sceva. And so, that's the background to this. They appear to be successful enough, and this is one of which a little explanation is in order. They appear to the people there to be successful enough in their sorcery to fool some of the people, at least. Likely the fact that there were seven of them appear to the people as well. Fortune tellers tell us today that the seventh daughter of the seventh daughter has greater credibility than any others. They had observed Paul enough to know that Paul, when he healed individuals, did so in the name of Jesus. So they pretended to do so. And even though this was a demon that spoke, he represents the characteristic qualities of the devil. In Acts 19:15, he made the statement, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And that's the basis of your sermon. Does the devil know you? Now, if the devil knows you, these things are true. And you might use the illustration. A few years ago, American Express had a commercial where they had some famous and yet not so famous people on them, and they would say, do you know who I am? And get illustrations there. But if the devil knows you, number one, you are focused on the scriptures. you are focused on the Scriptures. Number two, you are faithful to the Savior. You are faithful to the Savior. Number three, you are fearless before Satan. You are fearless before Satan. It's interesting that this demon knew Jesus and Paul, but he didn't know these men. Not only should we be aware of the fact that God knows it, but we should hope that the devil knows it. Because if he doesn't know it, we already in his camp. So, does the devil know you? Has the greed of Gehazi. The greed of Gehazi. 2 Kings 5, 20 through 27. We often go to 2 Kings 5 and focus on Naaman. Let's focus on Gehazi. The greed of Gehazi. Number one, he heard something that gained his attention. He heard something that gained his attention. Number two, he reasoned something that made no sense. He reasoned something that made no sense. Number three, he wanted something he could not have. He wanted something he could not have. Number four, he told something that was not true. He told something that was not true. Number five, he did something that was not right. He did something that was not right. And number six, he received something he did not want. He received something he did not want. While we're there, let's have a sermon on Naaman. This is not original with me. One of my classmates years ago gave it, and I've used it many times. This is one you can preach and recall on at the last moment. This is about Naaman, 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14. Number one, his miserable condition. His miserable condition, verse 1. Point two, his mistaken conception. His mistaken conceptions. Verses 2 through 12. Under that, list those mistaken conceptions, four of them. A, wrong price. He offered the wrong price. B, he went to the wrong person. King Jehoram instead of the prophet. C, wrong procedure. He wanted the wrong procedure. He wanted the prophet to come out of the car hop at a fast food drive-in. It didn't happen that way. D, he wanted the wrong place. There was a dynamic car park. Wrong person, wrong price, wrong person, wrong procedure, wrong place. And then point three, his marvelous cleansing. His marvelous cleansing. Verses 13 and 14. And next, the Lord's conclusion. The Lord's conclusion. Luke 6, 46 through 49. And this is one BJ spoke on the other night. On the two houses that were built. Each of these deals with these individuals. Point number one, two persons. Two persons. And two set points under each of the main points. So two persons. A, one particular, that is one who was particular. He made sure the foundation was established. And one passive. One who was passive. He simply built on top of the ground. Two persons, one particular, one passive. Point number two, two procedures. Two procedures. Set points. A, one painstaking, and B, one painless. Luke's account says he went and dig deep, painstaking. It takes a little more effort. Two procedures, one painstaking, one painless. Point number three, two platforms. Two platforms. Set points, A, one permanent, be one partial. Two platforms, one permanent, one partial. Point number four, and finally, two pronouncements. Two pronouncements. Step point A, one positive, and B, one punitive. I like alliteration. Alright, matters involved with the judgment. Matters involved with the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I appreciate what Brother Horner had to say the other day about expository preaching. I enjoy doing that as well, and I appreciate the information he gave. This is one. Matters involved with the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Number one, the frequent offenders. The words we and all. We shall all stand before. We and all. The people assembled. Point number two, the place appointed. The place appointed. Judgment seat of Christ. The place appointed. The judgment seat of Christ. Number three, the purpose assigned. The purpose assigned. That everyone must receive the things on this body. Point number four, the particular address. The particular address. According to that it has done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. The people assembled, the place appointed, the purpose assigned, the particulars address. As with the lesson, not long of Obadiah. Book of Obadiah. David, of course, covered that and his lessons from the prophets the other day. Point number one, the perception of Edom. The perception of Edom. Verses 1 and 2. Number two, the pride of Edom. The pride of Edom. Verse 3. Point three, the paradox of Edom. Paradox of Edom. Verse 4. Difference in what they thought and in what they were. Point number 4. The path of Edom. The path of Edom. Verses 5 through 9. Path of Edom. 4 subpoints under that. A. Utter destruction. Verse 5. Utter destruction. Verse 5. B. Unseen divulge. Unseen divulge in verse 6. C. Unions dissolve. Unions dissolve. Their coalitions are going to be destroyed. Unions dissolve. Verse 7. D. The unimaginable declared. The unimaginable declared. Verses 8 and 9. Point 5, the past of Edom. The past, P-A-S-T, of Edom. Verses 10 through 14. These two sub-points under that, A, what they saw in Jerusalem, verses 10 to 12. What they saw in Jerusalem, verses 10 to 12. And B, what they did against Jerusalem. What they did against Jerusalem, verses 12 through 14. Point number 6, the passing of Edom. The passing of Edom, verses 15 and 16. And finally, point 7, the promise to Israel. Promise to Israel. As David said in his lesson, it ends with promise. It ends with hope. Now, here's a funeral sermon for you. Joshua 1 and verse 2. Joshua 1 and verse 2. Point number 1, a reality must be faced. A reality must be faced. Joshua was told, Moses, my servant, is dead. The individual, obviously, that we've come to attribute to today is dead. A reality must be faced. Secondly, a void must be filled. A void must be filled. Joshua was told, now therefore arise. He was to fill the vacancy that Moses had left, the void that was left behind. Each of you today is symbol because of this death has a void to fill. Number three, life must go forward. Life must go forward. Joshua was told, go over this Jordan, this and all the people. So they were to go on. The altar must be faced, the world must be filled, life must go forward. Following Joshua, Joshua 1, 1 through 9, be strong and of good courage. Statement is made there several times. Be strong and of good courage. And the reason for that, point number one, there is an important vacancy to be filled. You just noticed that from verse 2. There is an important vacancy to be filled. Point two, there was a flooded river to be crossed. There was a flooded river to be crossed. Verse 2. Take courage to do all of these. Point 3. There were mighty enemies to be conquered. There were mighty enemies to be conquered. Verse 4. Number 4. There were divine commands to be obeyed. There were divine commands to be obeyed. Verse 7. And the overthrow of Jericho. The overthrow of Jericho. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 20. Joshua 6, verses 1 through 20. Another of those expository outlines. Point 1, the obstacle, verse 1. The obstacle, verse 1. Point 2, the offer. The offer, verse 2. Point 3, the orders. The orders, verses 3 through 11. Point 4, the obedience. The obedience, verses 12 through 16. Point 5, the obligation. The obligation, speaking of Rahab, verses 17 through 19. The obligation, verses 17 through 19. Point 6, the outcome, verse 20. The outcome, verse 20. And that's the grace of God. They weren't used to say, if you can't preach that, there ain't no preach in you. So that was just kind of falls open for you, as I said. The grace of God, Titus 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. Grace not only is, grace does. And we see that here in this particular passage. Point number one, what grace presents. Verse 11, what grace presents. Verse 11. Point 2, what grace preaches. What grace preaches, verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and so on. Point 3, what grace provides. What grace provides, verse 13. Point 4, what grace produces. What grace produces, verse 14. What grace presents, what grace preaches. What grace provides, what grace produces. And next, an introduction to Jesus. An introduction to Jesus. John 1, 35 through 42. John 1, 35 through 42. John, of course, introduced Peter and Andrew and John to Jesus. An introduction to Jesus. Point 1, the man who introduced them. The man who introduced them. Verses 35 and 36. John, of course, said, behold the Lamb of God. Point 2, the message that intrigued them. The message that intrigued them. Verses 36 and 37. Point 3, the Messiah who invited them. The Messiah who invited them. Jesus said, come and see. Verses 38 and 39. Don't fear the ministry that involved them. The ministry that involved them. Andrew found, of course, Peter and said, "We have found Messiah," verses 40 through 42. The man who introduced them, the message that intrigued them, the Messiah who invited them, the ministry that involved them. Next, because the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty. Point one, the tragedy is erased. The tragedy is erased. Point two, the truth is established. The truth is established. Point three, the terms are essential. The terms are essential. Point four, the terror is ended. Terror is ended. Point five, the triumph is emphasized. The triumph is emphasized. Point six, the teaching is empowered. The teaching is empowered. Point seven, the task is evident. The task is evident. Four things at the crucifixion. Four things of the crucifixion. Number one, the thief who regretted. The thief who regretted. That's Judas. Point two, the thief who was replaced. The thief who was replaced. That's Barabbas. Point three, the thief who rebelled. The thief who rebelled. And point four, the thief who repented. The thief who repented. How much time we got left, Wayne?
10 minutes, 12 minutes.
Okay. Alright, the thief who regretted was replaced, rebelled, repented. Alright, next. If you die and go to hell, who cares? If you die and go to hell, who cares? Number one, God cares. God cares. And of course, give them reasons why. Number two, Jesus cares. Jesus cares. Point three, heaven's occupants care. Heaven's occupants care. Angels rejoice that we're unfriended at the tent. Point four, the preacher cares. The preacher cares. Or at least he does. The preacher cares. Point five, the elders care. The elders care. They're shepherds of the flock. They watch for your souls that those must give an account. Point six, faithful Christians care. Faithful Christians care. Point seven, those already in torment care. Luke 16. Those already in torment care. You remember the rich man said, "I have five bread." All right, the magnitude of ingratitude. The magnitude of ingratitude. Luke 17:11-18. The healing, of course, of the 10 lepers. Number one, a dreaded disease. A dreaded disease, verses 11 and 12. Leprosy, a type of sin, so you can preach on that. Point two, a marvelous miracle. Marvelous miracle, verses 13 and 14. Point three, a revealing response. A revealing response, verses 15 and 16. Point four, an insightful inquiry. an insightful inquiry, verses 17 and 18. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, the prayers of the publican and the Pharisee. Prayers of the publican and the Pharisee, name it whatever you will. Luke 18, 9 through 14. 4 points to this, and under each of these there's 2 subpoints, and the 2 subpoints are always the same. Let's see what I mean when I get to it. Point number 1, 2 petitioners. 2 petitioners. A, Pharisee, and B, the publican. Those subpoints will be the same throughout the sermon. 2 petitioners, A, the Pharisee, B, the publican. We can talk about each of those. Point 2, 2 postures. 2 postures. Again, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stood. He stood there, indicates that he stood in a prominent place. That was his posture. The publican smote himself on the breast. He stood afar off. So the contrast between the two postures that they took. Point 3, 2 prayers. 2 prayers. And again, the Pharisees, and point B, the publican. The Pharisees prayed thus with himself. The publican smote himself on the breast. Said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Point 4, 2 pronouncements. 2 pronouncements. The Pharisee and the publican. Pharisee was unjustified, self-exalted, so full of himself that he had no room for God. The publican was justified. He was on to pronounce. I've been working my way through the book of Acts. We have a program that we call the First 100 Days every year that we look at a particular book of the Bible in that first 100 days. I want to give you some outlines from Acts. I have 3 chapters. 13, but I'll give you just a couple of those because the time element involved. Acts 3. Point number 1, a pair on the boat. P-A-I-R. A pair on the boat. Peter and John. Acts 3 and verse 1. All the success of Pentecost, and they were walking on cloud 9, they were on the boat. Pair on the boat. Point 2, a pauper at the gate. A pauper at the gate. Lame man who was begging alms, verses 2 and 3. Point 3, the prospect of a gift. The prospect of a gift, verses 4 and 5. He wanted something from them and thought that he would get it when they looked at him. Point 4, the power of God. The power of God, verses 6 through 8. The man, of course, was healed by Peter. Point 5, the people that gathered. The people that gathered, verses 9 through 11. Point 4, the preaching that grieved. The preaching that grieved. That's verse 12 through chapter 4 and verse 3, actually. Preaching that grieved. Let's look at 5 subpoints under that and break this down. A, correction, verse 12. Correction, verse 12. This is the sermon that was presented. Correction, verse 12. B, conviction. Conviction, verses 13 to 15. I'm sorry, verses 13 to 18. Conviction, verses 13 to 18. C, compulsion, verses 19 through 21. Compulsion, verses 19 through 21. D, confirmation. Confirmation, verses 22 through 26. Then E, conflict. Conflict, verses chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Conflict. How much time do we get?
Time.
Okay. I may have gone off and I didn't hear it. Right, Acts chapter 5, I'll skip to that one. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, of course, verses 1 and following. Number 1, the problem that was addressed. The problem that was addressed, verses 1 through 11. 3 subpoints. A, some land sold. Some land So, you go back up previous to that, the Levite that sold his land, and you can look at that, that was prohibited under the law of Moses. That's the reputation of premillennialism. So that means sell that land and be commended for so doing. Some land sold can't be some lies told. Some lies told. And see some lost souls. Some land sold, some lies told, some lost souls. That's the problem that was addressed. Number two, the people that were amazed. People that were amazed. Verses 12 through 16. Two subpoints. A, miracles wrought. Miracles wrought. And B, multitudes taught. Multitudes taught. Number three, the prison that was abandoned. The prison that was abandoned. Verses 17 through 32. And four subpoints under that and further divide it. A, they were released from prison. Verses 17 through 23. They were released from prison. 17 through 23. B, they resumed their preaching. They resumed their preaching. Verses 24 and 25. C, they were recalled for prosecution. They were recalled for prosecution. Verses 26 to 28. Then D, they responded with power. They responded with power. Verses 29 through 32. Verses 29 through 32. I'm not going to note in that response there was correction, conviction, and connection. Correction, verse 29. Connection in verse, conviction in verse 30. Ye who ye slew. And then there was connection, verses 31 and 32. Point number four, the plan that was altered. Point number four, the plan that was altered, verses 33 through 39. Two subpoints. A, the desire to murder them, verse 33. The desire to murder them, verse 33. And B, the decision to manhandle them. The decision to manhandle them, verses 34 through 39. Point five, the punishment that was administered. The punishment that was administered. And that's verse 40. Point six, the praise that was apparent. The praise that was apparent. Verse 41. Point seven. Fun. The preaching that was avowed. The preaching that was avowed. Verse 42 and three subpoints under that. A, its consistency. A, its consistency, daily, passage says. B, its concentration. Its concentration, the scripture says, in every house. And C, its content, Jesus Christ. All right, you need anything repeated? I tried to go slow enough then for a minute, but I never thought it was right out of that band. That's it, time's up right there. So, well, hopefully that can get the start. We make some good sermons out of those. And when you do, let me know. All right, thank you, man. I appreciate it.